opening scripture this morning. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we are going to start in verse 1. Hebrews 12:1, and it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, so you won't become weary and give up." I don't know if you ever noticed, living life, it puts us in a kind of a space. It kind of puts us in this certain atmosphere. And what it is sometimes, what we fail to see, the atmosphere that we live in, every one of us, we live a life of being surrounded. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are surrounded." And that's for Christians, that's for non-Christians, that's for Satanists, that's for atheists, that's for everybody. Every single person on this planet lives a life that's surrounded. Now, what is surrounded? I'm glad you asked. Surrounded means living enclosed, living encircled, shut in on all sides, to be in a setting, to be with a group, a feeling of being immersed in a specific atmosphere. So if we all live surrounded, the question is, who, what do I surround myself with? Of course, first thing comes to mind, family, friends, work, hobbies, music, the things that we love. These are the things that every single one of us, they envelop us, they surround us every waking moment of every day. The writer of Hebrews talks about being surrounded. And he says, listen, we're surrounded by witnesses to the life of faith, men and women who filled the Bible, men and women who filled the Bible, men and women after the Bible was written, who fought for, they lived for God, and they passed on the message of Jesus Christ. Those are the people that we are surrounded with this morning. Surrounded people who went before us. Being a Christian, what does it mean, going to heaven one day? Being a Christian, how many people have said, "I give my life to Jesus"? Well, roughly today, in case you're wondering, because I did, how many people have said they're a Christian? 2.57 billion people declare that they have at one point believed in Jesus Christ. We know that in the very beginning, when Jesus rose from the dead, the very first gospel message, Peter, the crazy man, preached a message of hope and peace in Jesus Christ. 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, people have been given their life to Jesus Christ. It is said, crazy enough, 74,000 people give their life to Jesus every single day. We may not see it in Hemet, it may not feel like it, but in other parts of the world where there are large populations, there are massive amounts of people who are giving their life to Jesus Christ. People who say, "I believe." People who just said, "I've made the decision to follow Jesus, to believe, to trust, and to follow." And I think this morning, everything that I am Christian-wise, everything that I am in the Bible-wise, everything that we have in this present moment, it is, like the writer Hebrews says, because I'm surrounded by men and women who have gone before me and provided and made a way for every single thing that I have today. Now, how many of us know that being a Christian, we can say, "Love my Bible, love the songs people have produced, I love all the things that we have today looking back"? But how many of us know there's the other population? It says, "I like Jesus, but I don't like anybody else"? How many of us know there's people today who are Christians and profess, and the 2.57 billion people that Christianity, did they say, "Listen, God's changed, the Bible's changed"? Do you think that it would be good or healthy as a Christian if we were to take a look back and say, well, I don't think God really meant to do some of the things he did in the Old Testament? But there's people today who want to denounce some of the things God has done. There's people today who want to look back. King David, he was one of the greatest kings Israel ever had, but was he a perfect man? Absolutely not. So let's toss him to the side because he made mistakes. Let's think about the United States of America. How many people from around the world have decided to make the United States of America their home? Now, did they come here because we suck? Have people come to America because it's horrible? It's horrific. It's tragic. Or did maybe somewhere along the line, people bought into the thought of the American dream? I can get to America. My dreams can come true. Now, in the old days, go back 100 years, 50 years ago, how many of us know that in America, the United States of America, it was hard work produces good dreams, right? But somewhere along the line, you see, there's people here in our country today, they don't appreciate the hard work people did in the past who created what we have in the present. There's people who gave their life. There's people who gave every single ounce of what they had because they believed that in a nation, one nation under God, indivisible, that all people are created equal. We should have the freedom to speak, the freedom to be who God has made every one of us to be. So people have flooded here. But now that people have flooded here from all over the world, you know what they want to do? They want to dismiss the people who put this country together. They dismiss the things that make this country. Now, we look at our founding fathers in America. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. They did horrible things. They did horrible things. They killed people. They had affairs. They did things they shouldn't have. They took advantage of other people. Horrible, horrible things. But at the same time, at the same point, they gave their life and did the best they could to push along what? The American message. One nation under God. Now let's go back to Christianity again. In Christian faith today, everything that we have, it's because there was men and women. We're surrounded by them now. Maybe we don't see them. Maybe we don't see Apostle Paul. Maybe we don't see Moses. Maybe some of you do. You just don't admit it. But there are. There are people. There are witnesses that we are surrounded with every single day. People who've gone before us. Men and women who have fought and died and gave themselves to preach the gospel, to preach to one more soul, to give their life for one more message, one more person to receive the message of Jesus Christ. We are surrounded. But what does it do? What does it do if we take and we discredit the people that built the foundation of what we have? Well, it's kind of like this morning. Guess what? All of us are going to be given a new house. Doesn't that sound exciting? A brand new spanking house. But when we think about this and imagine for a second, you get your new house and you decide, you know what? I don't really like the color. I don't really like how the way the kitchen's laid out or the rooms are over here. Maybe I need to redo some things. Maybe I need to tear apart some things and then I need to rebuild some things over here and I redo this over here and redo this over here. Most of us, if we were given a brand new house, yeah, we might redo some things. But you know one thing that we wouldn't do is we would not blow up the foundation just to redo a few things. Today we live in a time, today we live in a space where the very foundation of the Christian faith, the very foundation of the United States of America, people are trying to blow up in all of our faces. Why? Because they want the house to crash completely down. It's important to understand there is a foundation. We started with our very first scripture talking about Jesus talking about foundation. And what did he say? He said, listen, if you listen to my words and follow, you will be wise like a person who builds their house on a rock. No matter what comes, no matter what happens in life, you will always be standing because you are listening and following, following and listening, listening and following. But if you stop listening, if you stop following, then at any point, your foundation starts with a little crack maybe. Starts with a little crack. Then that little crack gets a little bigger until your foundation crumbles and your house comes tumbling down. Does it do us any good to rip, to judge the men and the women who founded the country today? Does it do us any good to ever sit back and make fun of people in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and say it's just not for today? The Old Testament is just not for today. Jesus, just not for today. Jesus had long hair. He didn't dress nice enough. Jesus wouldn't fit in today. How many people on and on and on they have? The Bible doesn't fit. The Bible doesn't work anymore. Jesus is old and outdated. His philosophies are old and outdated. It doesn't work. All the while neglecting everything that has worked, everything that's got us to this point, is everything that God did in the beginning. Everything that the men and women did in the beginning of this country has brought America to this point, has brought Christianity, Jesus, to this point. So why would we allow anyone to blow up the very foundation that makes us have a strong path to stand on? We have to be careful because we're surrounded. Remember, every single person, whether you're a Satanist, an atheist, a Christian, does not matter. Any living being is surrounded by somebody. You're surrounded. You have people who are surrounding you. You have things surrounding you. And everything and every person has a voice. And so if we surround ourselves with negativity, what happens? We become negative. If we surround ourselves with people who don't like to go to church, you know what happens pretty soon? We don't end up church. If we surround ourselves with people who are constantly complaining, what does it make us? It makes us a complainer. We are all surrounded. And if we're not careful who we surround ourselves with, what we surround ourselves with, it will destroy the foundation. Unless, the writer says, you surround yourself with the people in the life of faith. The life of faith. And so this morning, we kick off a new theme. You know, last couple weeks, if you're here, we were talking about America and celebrating 250 years. Before that, our previous theme was jars of clay and being the container and vessel that God's made us to be. And so today, from this verses, our diving board, our direction, and our new theme is, secondly, after the writer says, listen, we're surrounded by the witnesses of the life of faith. He says, let us take off everything that slows us down, especially sin that trips us up, and let us run with endurance. Running with endurance. And so we start a new theme, running the race. All of us, as the writer describes being surrounded, we're also runners. Some of us in here this morning, we're in a little bit better shape than others. And so some of us, if we choose to run a mile, if we choose to run 5 miles, if we choose to run 10 miles, if we choose to walk at any point of any of these things, that the writer describes, listen, if you are running and walking, whatever you're doing in this life, you probably don't want to walk with extra weight. You don't want to run. You don't want to walk with extra things. But yet, how many of us spiritually are trying to live this life with things that are weighing us down? These extra spiritual weights that you can't see. It's not the physical weight. It's not the physical bodies that God has given to us. It's not the bodies that we have this morning, but it is the spiritual things. It is the spiritual things that we can't see that are weighing every single one of us down. Every one of us living with extra weight. And where does the extra weight come from? It comes from friends. It comes from coworkers. It comes from social media. It comes from music. It comes from conversations that we speak every single day. We know it comes from the unseen world, the spiritual world that we can't see, Satan, his lies, the demons. And many of us, unfortunately, sometimes without realizing it, because our hearts aren't guarded, we take on extra weight. Just like a boat. If you put too much weight on a boat, what's going to happen eventually to that boat? It's going to sink. One of my favorite Christian singers, Keith Green, his family him and two kids and a group, a pastor and his family and a pilot went up in a airplane in Texas and went up, and the plane went right back down and exploded. Why? Because they had too many people on that plane. Spiritually, this morning, as the writer is alluding to, if you're carrying your life with too much weight, eventually what's going to happen? You're going to drown or you're going to crash. God's put us here to run. And what kind of running does he want us to do? He wants to have endurance. He wants us to have strength. But unfortunately, as human beings, for whatever reason, we enjoy putting on weights. We buy the ankle weights. We buy the vest weight. We buy all these things. And spiritually, what we don't realize is accepting things, accepting the weight that makes us truly heavy. And then he goes on to say, especially the sin that trips us up. Kim and I, one time we were in Hawaii, and we were at Youth with a Mission, and we got to be a part of this Ironman competition. And this Ironman competition were men who were swimming, running, and maybe bicycling. I can't remember what the third thing was. But they had to swim for miles. They had to run for miles. Can you imagine putting yourself in that kind of competition where you're swimming and you're running? And can you imagine having your family there, having your friends there, and when you run past them, they stick out their foot, think it's the funniest thing in the world. Ha! Look, Johnny fell and hit his face on the ground. He ate it. Sometimes people don't realize that being a puppet of the enemy, we cause other people to fall and get tripped up without even realizing what we're doing. And it's sad because every one of us, how many of us wake up bright, cheery, happy, ready to take on the world? I'm ready. I'm strong. I'm powerful. I'm ready for all the world's got to give me. We get all the positive speech to ourselves that we need. We are pumped up and ready. And then all of a sudden, maybe one of us turns on our phones and we see something we don't like. Maybe we get to work, we hear something we don't like. Maybe the devil is just pumping junk into our head. Next thing you know, when we were walking, we were running, we were happy, now we're tripped up. We are, the writer describes, being and living a life that is surrounded. But if you're running a life, if you're in the Colosseum of life, you are surrounded by people and you're surrounded by things that have a voice into your life every single day. It is better to live with the least amount of weight and extra weight as possible. And it's especially good, maybe, to stay away from those things and people that trip us up. Running the race, the writer says, with endurance. Endurance, if you want to know what endurance means, it means a physical, mental, a power strength to withstand hardship. And see, I think today, more than ever, endurance is the one thing that many lack. Sometimes I lack it. Sometimes Mondays are the worst day of my life, trying to get back to work and start the week all over. It is very difficult to live Mondays. Be easier to just bypass the Tuesday, but I can't. I got to do Monday. I got to get back to work, right? But as Christians, if you take the word endurance, and this means to learn physically, mentally, to have a power and a strength to withstand hardship, stress, fatigue over a long period of time. Because I don't know about you, but the more people I know, more people I listen to, whether it's spiritual or non-spiritual, there are people who are lacking endurance. They don't have the endurance to make it through. They don't have the endurance to make it all the way. They don't have the endurance and the strength. They don't have the endurance to deal with stress and fatigue. They don't have the endurance to get through something, whatever it may take a long period of time to get through. People today, they have lost the sense of endurance. A physical, mental, a power, a strength to be able to withstand hardship. The ability to keep going, to persist, to survive difficult situations without yielding or quitting. Describe endurance by four words: having a stamina, a resilience, perseverance, and fortitude. And those four words, if you ask me, and I believe with all my heart, endurance was what caused America to be born. Endurance is what caused the Bible, this B-I-B-L-E, to be produced. Men and women who they were not perfect, but they gave everything they had so they could pass along the message of God. Endurance. And I think as we draw to an end in a season where we know and we feel that things in the Bible are being predicted and prophesied about are coming true, that there is a spiritual endurance that every one of us must have. There is a spiritual endurance that I have to, that we have to learn to train my brain, my heart, my mind, my soul. I need to have endurance now more than I ever have before, because time is going by so fast. Things are moving at such a rapid pace. People are becoming more selfish than they ever have before. Love is disappearing. Just like all the things that the Bible says, there are things at the end that are happening right in front of our faces. But for Christians, people who believe in Jesus, the 2-point-some billion people who say they believe, if they don't run with endurance, if they don't continue to build on what's already been built, then the foundation, the life, it's going to crumble. We know that in a race, there's a starting point. There's a line where everyone begins. And I think our starting point and our line is this scripture here, Matthew 18:21. Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything that he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged, "Please, please be patient with me. I will pay it all." His master was filled with pity and compassion, and he released him, and he forgave the debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat, and he demanded instant payment. Verse 29, his servant fell down before him and begged a little more time. "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. His creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" The angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until all the debt had been paid. And that's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. This story, the starting point in my mind, is being able to understand the word forgiven. And many people don't truly understand the word of what it means, what it feels like to be forgiven. This story today, to me, paints a picture of how many people are today. They're forgiven of such a great debt. Now, we ask ourselves, the guy who's described in the beginning, it says, is a man who owed millions of dollars. And sometimes what we fail to realize, we are, actually all of us, are in the same position. We're all in millions of dollars of debt. You say, how am I in debt? I don't maybe have that much debt. I maybe got a little bit on my credit cards, a little got my house, maybe a car, but I don't have millions. Spiritually, every single one of us, we are millions of dollars in debt. And how are we that far in debt? Well, in the Old Testament, remember foundation, the Old Testament, there was a thing called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were things, 10 things that were described. You should have no other God before me. A God, which means your life is subject to God. God is number one and above all. Number two, don't have any idols. Things that you love and adore and worship. And none of us in here have any earthly possessions that we love and adore and worship. There's nothing, no house, no car, no, nothing in our life that we adore, because none of us have idols. Don't misuse the names Lord. I'm sure none of us have ever taken God's name and misused it. The writer says, number four, keep the Sabbath day holy, which is very confusing to many people. Many people feel that keeping the Sabbath holy means not just working, but Jesus clarified that when he was here, because he worked on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. He did things on the Sabbath, and it bothered the religious people because they said, you're breaking the Sabbath. We're not supposed to work. We're supposed to sit in our house all day and do nothing at all. That's not what God intended by saying keeping the Sabbath holy. You know what he meant by that? Is people, men, women, work 6 days a week, but on the seventh day, you take time for reflection. You take time to honor. You take time to think about me. You take time to worship me. You spend one day in reflection and grace of honor what I have provided the other 6 days. God providing for us, men and women, 6 days a week. But on the seventh day, we turn our eyes back to heaven and say, God, thank you what you have done these past 6 days. God, thank you. God, thank you. Honor father and mother. I'm sure none of us in here ever broke this commandment of dishonoring father and mother. None of us have probably ever lied to our parents. Probably none of us have ever broke any of our parents' rules, because our parents' rules were perfect, right? Weren't they perfect rules? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Do not five-finger discount. Do not lie about your neighbors. Do not covet, do not covet, desire, envy, or get jealous of what other people have. And then Jesus, taking in 10 commandments, this is where Jesus is so cool and amazing, he kind of elevated some of those things. He said in the Old Testament, it says, do not murder. But he said, I tell you, if you get angry with someone, you will be in judgment of hell. He said, if you speak any careless words, you will give an account for every careless word that you speak. He said in the Old Testament, the 10 Commandments says, do not commit adultery. But he said, if you lust after someone, you are breaking the commandments. And so if we were to look at the 10 Commandments and the words of Jesus, and for every time we broke one of those, it's a dollar. And every time we disobeyed the 10 Commandments, most of us in here are fairly young, 30 years old, right? 40. But even in our 30, 40 years, how many of us have broken the Ten Commandments over and over and over again? Let's just take the simplest one about not coveting what other people have. How many of us have saw a car and said, oh, that should be in my driveway? How many of us have seen houses? That's my house. What are they doing there? Come on, hon, let's go kill him and take the house for ourselves. How many people have seen things and wanted things over and over and over and over and over again? How many people have compared their life? How many people have compared their life, their family, and their marriage to other people that they know and said, ah, we should be like that? The Bible, the Ten Commandments said, do not covet what those people have. And so how many of us have broken the Ten Commandments? How many of us have broken the words of Jesus? Lusting, getting angry, being hateful, being judgmental, and even not forgiving, because he said, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. And so the story paints a picture of a man who owed millions. Maybe some of us in here, maybe we haven't sinned in the millions. Maybe we've only been like in the thousands. Maybe some of us, we've only, it's only in the hundreds. I'm really a good person. I've only thought about breaking the commandments like 100 times. Really doesn't matter, because sin to God is sin. And so if you sin and think about sin, it's like being $1 million to him in debt. It's like being in a massive debt. And so this morning we talk about this not because you're not to take it as a slap in the face. You're not to take it like, here comes John in the Bible. He's Bible thumping me again. He's so rude. He's so mean. All he does is smack us around with the Bible to make himself feel better, right? No, that's not what I'm doing. Because God wants us to see one clear thing. Remember, as time goes on, as the seasons come close to an end, there's so many things that are happening and shaking in the world. We know that the foundation of the gospel is being eroded by people. They're trying to destroy. They've removed 10 commandments from multiple buildings and places. They've stopped prayers in school. They've done so many things because they're trying to get rid of God in places, in public places. There's people who are trying to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the gospel and everything gets prophesied comes true, Jesus said one thing in Matthew 24. Those who endure till the end will be saved. What did our writer in Hebrews talk about today? Run the race with what? Endurance. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24 as he's describing the end of the world? Those who endure till the end will be saved. He didn't say those who went to church 5 Sundays, they asked Jesus in their heart, they said, forgive me all my sins, and then they walked out of church, never came back, and they never prayed, never read about it, they don't do anything. Are those people going to make it? Absolutely not. Those who endure to the end. What are they going to endure through running this Christian life with endurance? The man in the story, he had millions of dollars of debt. And he goes to the king, just like many of us. One day the Bible says we all will give an account to God for our sin, how we lived our life. We all will stand before God. We all stand before him. This man stood before the king and he begged for mercy because the king said, I want my $1 million. He said, I don't got it. I don't got it. And he begged because the king said, I will sell him, sell his wife, sell the kids, sell the dogs, get rid of everything so I can get some money back. And the man begged. He pleaded, please. So the king had mercy. Just like our God, he is merciful. He's compassionate and he has grace, which is so funny to think about. God who created the world has so much grace and compassion on us, but in human nature, many of us, we can't even come close to having the same mercy and compassion that God has for us. This man who owed $1 million, the king says, I forgive you of all your debts. Now you are free. Can you imagine if we rang up? I can't even imagine, you know, having $100,000, $200,000 debt and someone saying, you know what, I paid it, you're good, you are free. Millions of dollars to be consumed with so much debt. Jesus pointing out every single one of us, because remember, sin to him is the same, big and little. Some people say, I don't do big sins. I only do little tiny ones. I only do little tiny sins. I only do, you know, little tiny things. Doesn't matter. In God's eyes, sin is sin. And if you sin, if we sin, we're breaking the commandments of God and we stand before him one day to give an account. Now God says, because I love you, I provided a way to get you out of debt. I provided a way. Financial freedom. His name is Jesus. Jesus, my son, is here and he'll take care of all your debts. He will take care of every single debt that you have. Jesus, my son, will take care of you. But the only thing I ask, is you believe in him, and then you follow him. Believe and follow. And if you believe and follow, and you endure to the end, you will be free. The man in the story, even though he had millions of dollars in debt, he turned around, he walked away, he bumps into one of his workers, and it says that his worker owed him $1,000. He said he grabs him by the throat. Grabs him by the throat. I had a customer in Idlewild who used to own a market. I saw him twice pick up a guy, grab him by the throat, and lift him into the wall. Sometimes you just don't tick off the wrong people, right? This guy, he was just forgiven, free from millions of dollars in debt. And then he turns to someone, owed him $1,000, grabs him by the throat. I want my money now. Forgiveness never clicked in his head. He didn't understand forgiveness. He didn't get forgiveness because when it came his time to forgive, he wasn't willing to do it. He grabbed his servant by the throat. He choked him and said, I want my money. The guy begged for mercy, just like he was begging for mercy. He was begging, begging, please. And this guy said, no, take him to jail. Throw him in prison. The funny thing is, and I love, Jesus was so good in his stories because he said, you know what? Somebody was listening. And it reminds us, someone's always listening. If you think you're alone and you're on the phone, someone's listening. If you're at work, someone's listening. Someone's watching. Someone watched this servant, this guy. They saw, they heard. Man, did you hear? He was the king. Man, he forgave the debt millions of dollars. And those same servants, for whatever reason, maybe they were following him because they liked him, but they followed him into the next situation, and they saw that he mistreated another human being. And what did they do? They ran to the king, right? Don't we love those tattletales? They went right back to that king, and they tattled on this guy. No matter what, if we do wrong, eventually you will be tattled on. It's going to happen, and it will be brought to light. Doing wrong, it will come to light. It will cost you. No matter if you think people see it, don't, or don't see it at all, it will cost you, because every sin has a consequence. The king hears about it. He brings the man back. He says, how could you? I was so good to you. I was so gracious to you. How could you do that to another human being? Now throw him in prison and torture him until every cent is paid. And then God goes on, Jesus, to say in the end there, this is what our Heavenly Father will do to us if we refuse to forgive brothers and sisters from our heart. See, running a race of endurance, living a life of surrounded, we are surrounded with people who've come before us, but we're also surrounded with people who we live around today. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, we are a people who have people everywhere. There are ant colonies, human colonies everywhere. Yes, there are people who live in seclusion and they hide in the wilderness, but no matter what, you can't run. You will never hide from humanity. God has made humanity to be together. And in our togetherness, the very starting point of becoming a Christian, the very starting point of being able to run, if you can't make it to the starting line to begin the race, you're not ever going to make it or have a shot to get to the finish line. Many people don't ever get into the race of Christianity or the race to become and make it to heaven because they're not willing to forgive. The way we treat people, it's crazy. To me, the way we treat people, that God says, this determines if you're going to heaven or not. Because if you are not forgiving, I will never, ever forgive you. And so we look at this story. And we ask ourselves, one, do I understand that I have sinned? God doesn't want us to brag about the things we've done. All of us in here have done at least five things that we probably regret. Maybe some more. Maybe we can take two hands. Maybe we can take all of our hands in here and say, yeah, I've got a lot of things. God doesn't ever want us to use these hands and past sins to brag about to other people. When you get with groups and conversations, well, yeah, I did this, and yeah, I did that. I never got caught. God wants us to view sins one thing. It is damaging, and it's separating me from my Heavenly Father. It's damaging and separates me from my Heavenly Father. And I need to see sin. But at the same time, I don't ever forget sin because I always want to remember that God has forgiven and he has erased my debt. And because he has forgiven and erased my debt, I need to forgive yours as well. To see every single person on this planet is broken. We are all broken. And the one thing that determines our forgiveness, the one thing that determines if we're forgiven or not, is how we forgive other people. It's crazy. The words of Jesus to me blow my mind. Because we could say prayers. We can go to church. We can do all kinds of things and good things. But Jesus said here, if you do not learn to forgive people when they sin against you, I will not forgive your sins. You're not going to make it to the end. You're not going to make it to heaven. Because you lost sight. I lost sight. Sometimes we lose sight of the wrongs that we've done, understanding the great debt that has been forgiven for me. When I forget the great debt that's been forgiven for me, then maybe I can't forgive yours as well. Many of us in here, we understand that in a house with a mother and a father, who makes the rules? The mother and father do, right? As kids, many of us complained about rules the mom and dad had because at times it seemed so unfair. They're so mean. I don't like my parents. They're so mean. They don't let me do anything. We've all said that. We've all been there. But in this house, not just this house, the whole world house, whose house is it? It's God's house. So guess who makes the rules? God does. And in God's house, God's rules, just like in our house, when parents give out rules and kids disobey, sometimes they get away and sometimes they get smacked and sometimes they get grounded. Sometimes they get put on timeout. Right? There's consequences when you disobey God's rules in God's house. Our video today says, listen, only God can do that. There's no person on this planet that can forgive their own sins. There's no person on this planet that can earn their way to heaven. There's no person on this planet who can say, I've been perfect, I've been good, I am so perfect, I'm so good. So God, he's going to let me to heaven because I'm the best. No one on this planet will earn or be good enough to get themselves into heaven. Only the person, the starting point, only the person who understands the forgiveness and the cross and the debt that's been paid. This is the starting point every single day. And we will never finish the race if we can't get forgiveness. We will never, ever be able to make it to the end where Jesus said the end is coming and only those who endure will be saved. We will never make it to that saved point. We'll never be able to run with endurance. We're never, ever going to continue every single day because at some point there are people quitting Christianity as quick as they join. There's people quitting multiple religions quicker than they join. Why? Because they have no idea the basis, the foundation, the beginning, the starting point of where it all began. The cross of Jesus Christ this morning. Do we this morning understand what it means to truly be forgiven of every single sin? Every sin, every thought, every desire that displeases God. To understand, he says, I forgive you. I love you. I've paid for it. It's already taken care of. I've heard people say, how am I saved? How do I know? How am I going to heaven? The only truly way to truly know is if you're going to heaven, if you're going to make it, it's in the reflection of how you treat people. Jesus says, you're known by your fruit. And if you eat the fruit of Jesus Christ and follow after him, you will be saved. But if you eat the lies and deception, because Satan is so crafty, it's like craft beers. He is so crafty. He gets new flavors all the time, and it tricks many people all the time. You don't really need to do this as a Christian. You don't really need to go here. You don't really need to read. You don't really need to do this. You don't really, should you really? Yeah. Satan is so good. He's so crafty at what he does. And he gets many people. Because we know in the end, one of the biggest things people are going to be is what? Selfish, self-serving, only consumed with themselves. My feelings, my thoughts matter way above yours. Well, in God's mind, and in God's way, in God's kingdom, and as a Christ follower, this doesn't work like that. That's backwards. No, it's God's ways. It's God's thoughts, his feelings above mine. It's putting others above ourselves. The greatest description, how am I saved? The starting point today is what? Forgiveness. God, forgive me. I have racked up many, many, many debts, God, towards you. God, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me of my thoughts. Forgive me of what I've said. God, forgive me. If I've ever laughed about my sins, God, forgive me. If I've ever bragged about the past sins, God, forgive me. If I've ever joked about my sins with my friends, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for the faults and the negative things that I've done. God, forgive me. And the greatest thing about God knowing, this is that when he forgives, he pushes us away as far as the east is from the west. He gets rid of it. When God says you're forgiven, it's done and over in his head. It is done and over, and that's it. And so this morning we wrap up Colossians 3:12. God chose us to be a holy people. He loves us. So we must clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, just as he is mercy. To clothe ourselves with kindness, just as God is kind. To clothe ourselves with humility, to understand, humility, to see. Why is the Ten Commandments, why is the first two, have no other God before me, to have no idol? Because in our heads, sometimes we become our own idols. Even though we love and adore many things that people have created, we still, as human nature, some people, it's, I am my own idol. I love myself so much. To be humble, to see there's a God, and I answer to God. To be gentle, to be patient. And then the writer of Colossians says, make an allowance or make room for each other's faults. If you forgive anybody who offends you, forgive anyone who offends you, because remember, the Lord forgave you and you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together. To make room every day. Remember, we all live crowded lives. We all live distracted lives sometimes, some days. And so we don't leave any room when people offend us. We don't leave any room when people hurt us. But the thing is, reminds us as we get ready to wrap up and get out of here, if I don't make room, if I don't forgive, then God's not going to forgive me. It needs to be on my priority list. I need to forgive. I need to stop being unforgiving. And I think it starts with this. I must never lose sight of what God has done for me. God created me. God put me together. And God forgives all my sin. And because he has done this, no matter if I've done big sins or little sins, God has wiped them all away. And I have to live the same. Matthew 7:3. Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, how can you get rid of that speck in your own eye when you can't see past the log in your eye? Hypocrite! Get rid of the log in your own eye, then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. My last verse is our beginning verse, 12:1, Hebrews. Therefore, we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses, life of the faith, people, men and women who've gone before us. And because we're surrounded, because we're running, because we're walking, make sure you take everything off that is slowing you down, especially sin that trips you up. And let us run with endurance, hardship, power, physical, mental strength. I'm going to get through this. Nothing is going to get me down. Nothing is going to stop me. I'm going to make it to the end. I will endure to the end. Until the writer says at the end, how do we do this? By keeping your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. How do we survive? How do we thrive? Keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Running the race this morning with endurance. So as we close and pray,